The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
So this morning I'm going to start out with a flat out plug for Wednesday night Bible study. I'm having a wonderful time on Wednesday nights. I miss Wednesday nights. Thank you, Mr. John, for filling in for me while I was out. But man, Wednesday nights I've loved, and we ended the last Wednesday I was here. We ended with a verse that just stood out, and man, it captured my mind, it captured my thought, and it captured everything. And so we're going to end there today. But I want to start out just by talking about this idea of how great is your salvation. Your salvation, my salvation, if you and I claim to be followers of Christ, we have this thing called salvation. It is way more than just a church term. It's way more than just a phrase. It's way more than just a statement or a thing that we tag on and say, oh, I'm saved. It is so great, it changes everything about you and I's life. And so I want to start this morning, if you will allow me, asking for something significant that's ever happened to you. Anyone, name a significant moment in your life.
I got saved.
Babies, you got saved. Okay. Babies, marriage. Thank you. Yeah. Yes. Death. A death. Anything else?
Car accident.
Somebody said something.
A friend.
A friend. Okay. Making a new friend changes the trajectory. It's a significant moment in your life, right? And so we have these significant moments, and our salvation is so significant. In fact, Hebrews says it like this. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 3, the author of Hebrews writes this: so what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced to us by the Lord Jesus himself and has been delivered to us by those who heard him speak? The very first thing I need you to understand this morning is that you and I, our salvation is significant. It is massive. It is a changing point for everything in our entire life. Our salvation is important. It's more than just a change from going from heaven to hell. It's more than just a change of destination. It is massive, and it changes everything. And so our salvation, the first point in your notes is this: our salvation is significant. It's more than just a change in destination. It changes everything. Now, there's probably going to be some pictures floating around. I don't know if we were able to get a picture up. Were you able to get a picture up, Mike?
Oh. No.
Okay, all right, it's good. Don't worry about it. There's going to be some pictures floating around. I don't know if you know this or not, but you're looking at royalty. I am related, according to the Mormons, I'm related to a lot of people. But outside of that, apparently our family is related somehow to the former queen. So now me and Charles are technically like distant cousins. So I'm royalty. I don't know if you knew that or not. But while we were in Ireland and Scotland, my mom has done all this research and found that our family has a castle. It's Glamis Castle. And so this time, when we went over there, we got to go and we got to see Glamis Castle. But it was interesting because as much as we got to see Glamis Castle, we really didn't get to... It wasn't our castle. Like, we still had to obey the rules. We still had to do everything that people had to do. So like, when they said, hey, the castle closes at 6, we had to be out by 6. We couldn't just like mill around, and when it said don't touch the dining room, we couldn't just sit down and have a cup of coffee in the dining room. And so we were still limited because we were related, but we weren't related. You know what I mean? But can you imagine if the next time I go there, if we prove it somehow and they say, hey, listen, we understand that you're related, we would love for you to come back and join us. Now, the next time we go back, I don't know that that will ever happen, but if it were to ever happen, I would be in a different setting, right? Now, I'm invited into the castle as somebody who has a stake in it. It's the destination's the same, but the invitation is different. Does that make sense? Our salvation is more than just a change in destination going from heaven to hell. It is a change in everything that happens in you and I's life. The standing, the significance, the importance, everything that happens changes the day that you and I accept God's grace and mercy in our life. Your salvation is the most significant thing, should be the most significant thing that has ever happened to you in your entire life. Not just that, but your salvation should also invoke change. Our salvation should invoke change, but it should also demand growth. Our salvation should invoke change, and part of that change should be growth. You and I, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says this: therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Again, another one of those passages that we went over in our Wednesday night Bible study. And it stuck with me. It stood out to me. Because here's what this verse says. It says that as you and I become saved, as our salvation enters our life, it demands growth. And that growth changes our everything, right? It requires us to change. If I tried to live on a diet of a... Alright, we'll be honest here. How many of your kids just live on chicken nuggets and mac and cheese? Anybody? Excuse me, Daddy. I need some chicken nuggets. If I still, as a 41-year-old, ate on a strict diet of strictly mac and cheese and chicken nuggets, how healthy do you think I would be when I went to my next cardiologist appointment? Probably not real good, because you got to find something different here. This is no longer substantial for you. And so what happens is, as my body grows, it demands that growth happens in what I eat, right? It demands that growth happens in everything I do. You were not saved simply to sustain yourself. You were saved to grow. Salvation should invoke change, but it should also invoke and demand growth. You and I should grow as followers of Christ. If what you know about your salvation is, I said this on Wednesday night, when I was saved, this is where it started. I did not want to die and go to hell. I knew my family was saved. I knew they were going to heaven. I knew that if I did that, I was separated from my family for all eternity. Now, after spending 2 weeks with my family, separated with my family from all eternity doesn't sound all that bad. But it's not true. Just cut that part out. But the truth is, like, that was where my salvation started. I didn't understand God's grace. I didn't understand God's mercy. I didn't understand necessarily God's love. I knew that because I was a sinner, I was going to be separated from my family for eternity. And I didn't want to do that. And so that's where my salvation started. Now, since then, I've come to understand, man, the depth and the complexity of that statement is so huge. It's way more than just, I don't want to go to hell. It means that God forgives me of all my sins. It means that I have a restored relationship with Him through the blood of His Son, Jesus. And so that is growth that happens in my salvation. In that passage in Peter, it's more than just growth. In that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that so that by it you may grow in your salvation. Your salvation demands growth. It is essential to your salvation. As part of that, though, because our salvation demands growth, it also means that our hungers should change. Again, if all I ate as a 41-year-old was chicken nuggets and mac and cheese, I would not be this physical specimen of health that you see standing before you. I would be slightly different. And so as that happens, our taste should change. I remember the first... how many of you guys like coffee? How many of you like real coffee, not with cream and sugar, and then you like straight black, as dark as it can be coffee? All right, so I have a confession. This is probably why I'm only 5'11", and everybody else in my family is really tall. When I was about 7 years old, my grandmother would give me coffee. I vividly remember it was out of those little cups that you guys remember. Anyways, little teacup, and she would pour me coffee, and she would pour it, and she put so much cream and sugar in there, and probably like that much coffee. Well, as I grew older, and as I started to need coffee for more things than just, like, it tastes good, like, I need to keep my eyes awake, and I need to be able to function, and I need to be able to think clearly, and all those different things that I depend on coffee for now, I decided, hey, listen, get rid of the cream and sugar, and just give me straight black, as dark as it can be, coffee. What happened? Well, my taste changed. as I grew, my taste changed. And now, man, there's, if you put cream and sugar in coffee, bleh, you're ruining it. Like, just give it to me how God intended it, straight and black. Well, that means that my tastes have changed. My appetite has adapted. In our Christian life, that passage in Peter talks about how you start out on milk, but now you need meat. As you grow, your hungers and your appetites should change. What does that look like for followers of Christ? Well, he gives you a list back at the very beginning. He says, get rid of all malice, all slander, all envy, all strife, all grief, all those different things. Those are things that we used to desire. Now we desire something different. Y'all know people who just desire strife? You do. They gotta find something to be upset about. I mean, it could be a beautiful day with a cool breeze and everything's wonderful, and all of a sudden they come in the room and it's like, yeah, melanoma's bad today. What? We're just talking about the sun and how pretty it is outside. Yeah, air pollution's gonna get us one day. What in the world? They've gotta find that Debbie Downer moment where they ruin everything. Some people just live and enjoy that. You have that family member when everything's peaceable that has to just go in and stir the pot to make things like conflict? Okay, you guys are going to be honest this morning. That's cool. All right. But there are people that are like that. But as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, our hungers, our appetites, the things that we desire should be different than everyone else. Your desires should not look like people who don't know Christ. As a follower of Christ, your desires should be different because your hunger has changed. Now, he goes on and he writes this as we go down in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Your wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, real quick this morning, I just want to take and I want to break this down because there are some significant things that Peter tells us in this passage. There are some monumental, massive things that Peter tells us in this passage. He tells us that first, our allegiance should change. For once we were a chosen, now we are a chosen people. We're part of a new tribe. In chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you are a chosen people. That means that your allegiance changed. You are no longer going the way of the world. But now you have a new allegiance. You have a new person who you seek after. One of the days, I forget where they all kind of run together. We flew into an airport, and at the airport, the flights were delayed because of protests about Palestine. I'm not a political person. I don't know that I can spell politics on most days. But some parts of this just don't make any sense to me. If I'm an American, I'm pro-American. I'm not pro-Palestine. I'm pro-American. Why? Because my allegiance is to the United States of America. That's what we say when we pledge allegiance to the flag. I pledge allegiance to the United States of America. That's where my allegiance lies. Now, and I love what Mr. Ron did at Vacation Bible School this year, because we did the Christian flag last. Because our final, or we did it first. We did it first because our final, or our true allegiance is to Christ, not to the United States of America. But as a just person, your allegiance is the country that you're a part of, right? That's who you should be loyal to. That's where your allegiances lie. Our allegiance changes because we used to not be a people, but now we are God's chosen people. So our allegiance should change. The second thing that should change in our salvation is this. Our calling should change. He tells you in chapter 2, verse 9, that you are now a royal priesthood. Now, do you know you are called to be a priest? Not the domino, domino, bingo, get priest. You are called to be a priest. You say, well, I don't want to stand up there and talk to people. I'm not called to do that. No, you're not. Because every Christian is called to serve, and there are Christians who are called as a vocational into ministry. But you are still called to be a priest. So, in order to understand that, you have to understand, well, what was a priest's job? Anybody? I know, we don't talk on Sunday mornings, we talk on Wednesday nights. To be an intermediate between God and His people? Yeah. What else?
Lead in worship.
Lead in worship? What else?
Teach.
What else?
Glorify God.
Perfect. I don't know where that came from. Right there. There it is. Okay.
Be an example.
Great. Absolutely. That's what a priest was called to do. The priest was supposed to reflect God to the people through worship, through teaching, through their example, through their lifestyle, through how they lived. All those things was the job of the priest. They were supposed to reflect God to the people and be the in-between for God and humanity. What are we called to do as Christians? Exact same thing. We're called to bring people into God's presence, to lead in worship, to lead by example, to lead in teaching, to lead in our life reflecting Christ. Now, the other cool thing, and we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, how long was a priest? His whole life. When God says, you are now a royal priesthood, it is a lifelong calling. Your calling has completely changed. You have vocations. Everybody has a different vocation, but your calling, your purpose in life is now completely different. If you don't have a clue what your purpose in life is, let me tell you, your purpose in life is to be a reflection of Christ to the world. Simply. Now, there's lots of ways you can do that. You can lead in worship. You can lead by example. You can lead in teaching. You can help introduce people into a relationship with Christ. All those things are good things, but your calling is now set. Your life now has a purpose that is completely different than it was before. Our calling should change. The next thing that should change is this. Our identity should change. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you are now a holy nation. Your identity should change. Why should your identity change? Because in Scripture it tells us that our identity is now hidden in Christ. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me and through me. And so my identity should completely change. What's your identity? Let me give you an example. You meet somebody, and you're introducing yourself to them, and you're, hey, how are you? And you guys have a conversation for a second. What's one of the very first questions you usually ask? What do you do? What do you do for a living? We had bus drivers on our trip, and it was very interesting because I thought that, like, as bus drivers, that was like just a stop on the road. I didn't know that was like career paths for them. And so I made stupid decisions, like putting my foot in my mouth and asking, so what do you hope to do when you grow up? And the one guy was like 70 years old, and he's like, this is it. I was like, oh, sorry. My bad. But that's a normal thing because that's part of our identity, isn't it? What we do is part of who we are. What's another question you ask? Family? Where are you from? Where do you live? All those different things. Why? Because that's our identity. Do you realize that as a Christian, your identity has now changed? Yeah, you may be from Mooringsport, Louisiana, the greatest parish in all of Louisiana. Well, actually, it's Caddo Parish, but Mooringsport is part of that. But that's not just who you are. You're now a follower of Christ. Your identity is now wrapped up in Him. I wonder how many of us actually grasp that when we think about our salvation. Our identity is now completely consumed in Christ. Our identity should be completely consumed in Christ. So when people ask us, what do? I serve God. Where do you live? I live wherever God tells me to live. Well, what about your family? I've got a ton of family. You should come hang out with us some Sunday. Now, if we answered questions like that, people would think we were weird. But do you think about that in your own reality? Is that your identity as Christ? Or have you bought into my identity is what I do for a living? My identity is where I'm from. My identity is my family. Or have you understood that when you became a follower of Christ and you got saved, your identity changed according to 1 Peter chapter 9 because you are now a holy nation? Another thing that should change is our message. When you go back and you look at chapter 2, verse 9, he says this, we declare the praises of him. Our message is now all about what God has done in our life. I know you may not believe this, but there are times I don't know what to say. There are times I have a hard time talking. Now, if you know me, known me for very long, you'll be like, you never shut up. I didn't think you have a hard time talking. But I do, because a lot of times I don't know what my message needs to be. I told you I'm terrible with people when they start to cry. When people start to cry, I have this like terror that just hits me. And the only thing I can think to do is say, they're there. And like pat them on their shoulder or something. Like, I'm clueless sometimes. Because I want to make sure that whatever message I convey in that moment is the right message. What message do you convey with your life? If someone were to take and read back over your Facebook, don't do that for me necessarily, but if someone were to go and read back over your Facebook post for the past 10 years, what message would be conveyed about your life? Live, laugh, love? Not that that's a bad message, but is that the message that Christ wants you to convey? If your coworkers were asked, hey, what message comes from this person's life? What would it be? See, our message should change. Our message should change from when we weren't saved to now that we are saved. Our message should be about the love, the grace, the mercy that Christ has poured out on us. And so now we praise him, we worship him, and we give everything we have to him because we have a different message now. Real quickly, what's the message of the world? What do you think the message of the world is?
More money.
More money.
Where's mine?
Have fun. All very true messages of the world. All very different from what Christ says. Our message should change. Also, our awareness should change. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says this, you've called us out of darkness into glorious, marvelous light. Again, real simple, but y'all ever wake up in the middle of the night and not know where you are? Nope, just me. And even worse is when you wake up in the middle of the night and it's pitch black and you can't see anything, right? Because you're not aware of what is around you. One night we seems like we moved houses all the time, but Kelsey had a suitcase laid out in the floor, and I was unaware that that suitcase was laid out in the middle of the floor. And so in the middle of the night when I woke up and started to walk through the house, I was unaware of that until I stubbed my toe on it. And all of a sudden, my awareness changed of there's a suitcase in the middle of the floor. And now I'm aware of that. That's what God does in our life. When you and I get saved, He heightens our awareness to things. He shows us things around us that are traps, that are snares, that are going to trip us up, that are going to stub our toe, that are going to be pitfalls for us in our life. He heightens our awareness to sin. One of the things I love to read is when Jesus says, listen, you've heard it said that this is sin. I tell you that even this is sin. Why? Because he's heightening our awareness to what sin is in our life. He's shining light on darkness and exposing the truth of this is why you do the things you do. So not only should our message change, but our awareness should change too. Y'all ever do something you didn't know was a sin? I mean, like, just, I didn't realize, man, I shouldn't do that. And all of a sudden, conviction set in. And as conviction set in, it was like, oh man, I didn't realize how much I do that. I don't know how much I do that, but man, now I got to stop doing that. And our awareness should change. If you are living the exact same life you were before you met Christ, then I have to ask you, has your awareness changed? And are you allowing God to show you the pitfalls and the dangers around you? Now we can see clearly what's going on. It's like the veil has been lifted to all the dangers around us, to the sins and the snares that so easily entangle us. He goes on in verse 10 and says this, our culture should change. You were once not a people, but now you are God's people. Somebody asked me this morning, Miss Becky asked me this morning, she said, do you have any illustrations from your trip in the service? I said, no. I realized, yes, a lot of them actually. One of the things, it was very clear that I was not an Irish person or a Scottish person everywhere we went. It became very, very clear the very first morning when they had what looked to be sausage at breakfast. And it was not sausage. It was something called blood pudding. I don't know if you've ever had blood pudding. As long as my mind thought it was sausage, I was able to stomach it, but then when I found out what it was, I was not able to stomach it anymore. And I was sick the rest of the day. They do things like they eat baked beans for breakfast. We ate baked beans at a barbecue. Not at breakfast, that's a nighttime meal. But it was different. It wasn't just what we ate, it was the way we talked. And then the way they talked was completely different than the way we talked. It was how they dressed. I'll never forget that one of the first days we were there, we were in Dublin, and all of a sudden it was very clear who was the tourist and who was not. Because they dressed differently than I did. They walked differently than I did. They ate differently than I did. Their entire culture was completely different than me. Has your culture ever changed? When you got saved, did the way you talk change? Did the way you dress change? Did where you go, what you do, change? Or was it, hey listen, I've got my ticket out of hell. I'm cool just to keep on cruising. According to this, you were once not a people. Now you are God's people. That means your entire culture should change. He finishes up and he says this. Not only should our culture change, but also our reaction should change. You were once people of... He says, you had once not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. With that mercy that Christ has poured out on your life, your reaction should change to people. How you react to people who hurt you should change. How you react to people who make you mad should change. How you react to people who wrong you, who do different things to you, should change. Because as mercy has been poured out on your life, now you are called as a priest and an example of God's love for humanity to extend love and mercy on other people's lives. Our interactions and our reactions should change when all of a sudden things go differently than planned. What's your first response? Let me share with you mine. When things don't go according to my schedule, you know what I do? Freak out. I start trying to fix everything. I start trying to put all the pieces in place to get things done the way that I know they need to be done. You know what my reaction should be? God's got this. He's in control. My faith's in Him. When that news comes that the job you've had for so long is no longer your job, what's your reaction? when that clean bill of health for all those years has now turned into a not so clean bill of health? What's your reaction? Is it one of faith, of hope, of trust? Or is it one of panic and fear and distress? Now listen, all those things are part of life, and I'm not saying they have to go away, but you and I, as followers of Christ, because of the significance of our salvation, have a different way to approach things. We get to react differently. People who don't have Christ in their life, that's all they know to do. Panic, fear, worry, grief, suffering, sorrow, shame, guilt, all that stuff. As a follower of Christ, you get something so much better. You get love, you get hope, you get joy, you get confidence, you get peace. You get something so much better. And so the way you react to everything in life changes. Can change. In the Amplified translation of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creation, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings new life." We started out and we talked about the significance of your salvation. Is that true of your life? Is there any difference from the time that you weren't a follower of Christ to now? Now, some of you have been followers of Christ for a long time, and so to go back and to try and think back to back then may be difficult. The worst thing I did before I became a follower of Christ, I think I've told you guys before, is I destroyed my cousin's Barbie house. Went in and just wrecked it. Had no clue why. It just seemed like the right thing to do. That was like my life of sin before I received Christ. So, yeah, I'm no longer wrecking Barbie houses. I'm cleaning up Barbie houses now. So there's a slight change. But the second question is, if that's you and you've been saved for a long time, and so there really wasn't this long list of life of sin before you became a follower of Christ, are you seeing growth in your relationship with Christ? Are you moving forward in your relationship with Christ? Are you growing in your salvation? Because if you're not, then again, we need to go back. We need to look at that significant moment when everything should have changed in your life. That significant moment was supposed to induce change. It was supposed to demand growth. And if there is no change and there is no growth, I need you to go back and I need you to look at that significant moment. And I need you to ask yourself, was the significant moment real? I've been away from y'all for 2 weeks. Broke my heart. Because I love you guys dearly. But I love you way too much to let you walk out of here believing that because you had an emotional experience, you have a relationship with Christ. I love you way too much to let you walk out of here not knowing for sure that you have a relationship with Christ because of what He did on the cross for your sins. And that significant moment actually may be a significant change in everything in your life. It's not a sermon I usually would preach. But I love you too much to let you not hear that this morning. This morning, if you never placed your faith in Christ, if you had an emotional experience, if you had a legacy of faith, but it's never become your faith, it's never become personal, it's never become something that you have decided, this is going to be a change in everything in my life. This morning, I want to invite you during the hymn of invitation, or when Michael and Becky come to do a song of worship in response, to come down and let me share with you what it means to have a relationship with Christ. to start something significant today that changes way more than just your destination for eternity. God, we love you. God, we thank you for what your salvation means to us. Lord, I pray that as we look at what it means to have a great salvation opportunity, and Lord, the significance of salvation in our own life, Lord, I pray that you would just cause us to take stock in the lives we live now, Lord, to see the significance, the importance of that moment when we place our faith and trust in you, and Lord, to realize the opportunity that is before us to change everything about our life. Lord, I pray that you would just do what only you can do now and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.